1, 2, 3, and Beloved have been sharing with us this morning about the armour of God that they have been studying recently. Were you touched by what they shared this morning? I know that you were. Thank you, everyone. You have been a real blessing to us all. Let's read another account of the resurrection, this time from Matthew's Gospel. We're in Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Jesus is alive, and the guards at the tomb, who were relying on conventional armour, have become like dead men. Such is the resurrection power of God. So let's have a quick look this morning at the futility of conventional armour in the Easter narrative. When Jesus was in a place called Gethsemane, after he had wrestled in prayer, Judas the betrayer appeared with a large mob who were armed with conventional weapons. Please turn back to Matthew 26 and verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." "Go in at once to Jesus," Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Who kisses someone that they want to betray? Why would anyone kiss someone who they wanted to betray? And why did the mob need conventional weapons to arrest Jesus? Is that a good question? It is a very good question, because it is exactly the question that Jesus asks. And you can find it if you just jump forward to verse 55. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me." You see, this is Jesus who healed sick people, who taught about love and forgiveness. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. swords and clubs are so futile at a time like this. This Jesus is not going to put up any resistance because he is planning to lay down his life anyway. Do you and I understand the futility of conventional weapons? Do you? Are you sure? You see, the mob, they did not understand, and even Jesus' followers back in the day did not understand. Let's have a look at what happened next. We do need to turn over to Luke's gospel for this. Luke 22, verse 49. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And by the way, we know from John's gospel that it was in fact Peter who cut off the servant's ear. But how futile it was to strike with swords when the Lamb of God had already decided to lay down his life for the sheep. Sorry, I should have said the Good Shepherd. As I was reading, I was thinking, this isn't right. When the Good Shepherd had already decided to lay down his life for the sheep. And how futile to cut off the man's ear if Jesus was going to touch the man and heal him. Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now, if we have been in the habit of recently of attacking others, and tragically in churches people do attack each other, if we have been in the habit recently of attacking each other, maybe Jesus is saying to us too, no more of this. Rather than attacking each other, let us bring healing in Jesus' name. Conventional weapons and arguing and fighting will not bring breakthrough in people's lives. Conventional weapons cannot break down barriers, but the sacrifice of Jesus can. Please look at Mark chapter 15 with me. Looking at verse 37, Jesus on the cross. And we read, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" Only the blood of Jesus could tear the curtain in the temple. Only the power of God could convict a Roman centurion that Jesus is God. Now that centurion would have been wearing armor. His heart would have been encased in iron. But when he faced the power of God, nothing could protect him from admitting, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And 2 days later, conventional arms and armor were going to quake and fail at the resurrection. And now we are going back to Matthew 28, where we started. And in verse 2, we read, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. We have all been studying the armour of God on Sundays recently. We're looking at those seven aspects of armour that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and is there one more? Yes. Also prayer. You see, the battle was won on the cross, not using conventional weapons, nor using high-tech modern weapons. The battle for your life and mine was won on the cross by the precious blood of Jesus and by prayer. This sacrifice had been planned since before the beginning of time, and yet even the night before, it could have never happened. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he was in that place called Gethsemane. And the Bible says that he was sorrowful and troubled, so much so that he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And as he started to pray, he said these words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Jesus did not have to go to the cross. And at that point, there was a real dilemma going on. Could he face the pain and torment of the cross? The physical agony, the emotional torture, the mental anguish, and the spiritual distress. He could have chosen to not go to the cross, and that is why he said these words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." But that is not all that he said. He went on to say, "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." And you can find these amazing words of victory in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." The battle for your life and mine was won on the cross by the precious blood of Jesus and by the humble, heart-searching prayer of Jesus. When you think of the Lord's Prayer, you so often think of the one that starts with those famous words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And yet this is the Lord's Prayer too. A prayer that we should all make our own. "Not my will, but yours be done." And because of that prayer, and because of the cross, we can now celebrate the resurrection. Jesus is alive. The reality of this is so dramatic that the guards at the tomb shook and became like dead men. I am sure that they were well armed with conventional armor. But conventional armour is no match for the living Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive. Amen.